Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Even before Herbert Fisher passed away at 104 back in February 2011, he and his wife Zelmyra, 103, held the Guinness World Record for the longest marriage of any couple, 86 years and 9 months. The North Carolina couple were teenagers when they married in 1924, more than 6 years before the Great Depression. Their hard work and careful saving paid for the college educations of the couple's 5 children. They also have 10 grandchildren, 9 great-grandchildren, and 4 great-great-grandchildren. When asked in 2011 what was the secret that kept them together for so many years, Zelmyra Fisher said that she and Herbert never even considered divorce, adding, "There isn't any secret. It was only God that kept them together." Many couples today are wondering, can God still keep marriages together? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we are live. And if you have a Bible question, please give us a call. It is a free phone call, and we have lines open for your Bible questions. Here's the number again. Are you ready? 800-463-7297. The acronym is 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297 to get your Bible question on tonight's live broadcast. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let us begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word, and we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an incredibly long marriage, 86 years.
86 years, 9 months.
Incredible. And if anyone was to obtain secrets as to what makes for a long marriage, you'd think, well, they should know a few.
Yeah, no, it's very interesting and even a little funny when you read some of their comments. Mm-hmm. Zelmyra says, you know, when I first saw Herbert, he wasn't much to look at, but he was kind and sweet. And so she married him, and, you know, they made it through. Can you imagine living where your life overlaps World War One, the Great
Amazing.
Depression, World War Two, you know, the Korean War, Vietnam War, they just saw so much history, and they probably stuck it through a few little wars of their own, as most married couples have their times and their disagreements. Actually, they said they didn't fight that much. But what are some of the keys that the Bible tells us contribute to a happy marriage? How can God keep couples together in a time when some people are shying away from marriage because of the carnage they see with divorce, and that there are still so many people that are, you know, struggling with their marriages and so many broken homes, and how do we have marriages stick together? I think one of the keys is to remember it's God's idea. And so if you buy something and you get the instruction manual from the manufacturer, they would know best how it's supposed to operate. And since marriage is God's idea, matter of fact, the Bible really has a lot to say about marriage. The first book of the Bible, you've got the marriage of Adam and Eve, you could say, performed by God. And then the New Testament begins by Jesus attending a wedding. It's his first miracle. Is it a wedding? And the Bible ends with the marriage of Christ and the church. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So marriage is a central theme. And being God's idea, he has the answers in his word. First of all, if we love and serve one another, and then it takes commitment. It's like Herbert and Zelmyra said, they never even considered divorce as an option. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "From the beginning, of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So it's a divine covenant. It's a very important institution. And once people recognize that, that helps. And love is also a choice. It's not always a feeling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you did a wedding today.
I did. You know, I'm just, it's funny you should mention that. Let me share with you just something, maybe make you smile. I found this in preparation for the wedding. A teacher once asked her students to write down why people fall in love.
Mm-hmm.
And of course the kids responded, and I like one of these responses. A little guy by the name of Manuel, age 8, he said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something like that, but the rest of it shouldn't be that painful. Talking about falling in love.
Cupid's arrow.
But you know, it is something that God ordained, as you said, and it's got great symbolism. As you look at Christ, he refers to himself as the bridegroom and the church as being the bride and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But how can we make the most of our marriage here on earth? Amazing Facts has a study guide entitled Keys for a Happy Marriage. And we'll send that out to anybody who gives us a call. The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And as for the study guide Keys for a Happy Marriage, that's 800-835-6747. And also, we're streaming this program live on the internet. So if you're close to your computer, you can not only hear the program, but you can join us here in the studio live. The address is amazingfactslive.amazingfacts.org.
All right, do that one more time.
Live.amazingfacts.org. Okay, don't put the www in front. Right. Just live.amazingfacts.org, and you can join us right here. Well, we're ready for the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Chris, and he's listening from West Virginia. Chris, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening. Thanks
for
your call.
How you guys doing?
Doing great.
My question, Pastor Doug, was concerning the Sabbath.
Okay.
In particular, Hebrews chapter 4. I have heard people try to say that, you know, the Sabbath rest is now a spiritual rest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then, of course, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And to me, it's clear, but I would just like for you to ask you to elaborate on Hebrews chapter 4 and the spiritual rest that some people say about the Sabbath. And I would just like to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, the Sabbath, you know, when we come to Jesus, it is true. For every command of God, there is a spiritual application. But the spiritual application does not eliminate the literal truth. You know, you've got the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. There is the letter of the law that says, do not kill. Jesus said, the spirit of the law is, do not be angry with your brother without cause, or you could be committing murder in your heart. The spirit of the law in the seventh commandment, I'm sorry, the letter of the law in the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said it's possible to break the spirit of the law by lusting in your heart. Well, the letter of the law says, remember to keep the seventh day as the Sabbath. The spirit of the law is, come to Jesus and you will find rest in the Lord. The promised land was a type of rest also. But there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, there remains therefore a rest. That word rest is sabbatismos in Greek, and it means a Sabbath for the people of God. Nothing in the New Testament tells us to forget the letter of the law. I mean, if we're keeping the spirit of the law about not committing adultery, where we're keeping it in our hearts, we're not going to break the letter of the law and commit adultery. If we're keeping the spirit of the law about not being angry with our brother in our hearts, well, we're not going to break the letter. And if we're keeping the spirit of the law about rest, that doesn't mean that now you work 7 days a week. You know what I'm saying? So, I don't know, when people argue for the spiritual side of the law, I'm all for that. But that doesn't ever negate the letter. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes, it does. I guess it's just where I'm a Sabbath keeper, Sabbath believer, but some people, they bring up this Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, defending that there's not.
But it actually says the opposite.
Yeah, I mean, I do too, but I guess, you know, they use the whole chapter. They say, well, you have to read the whole chapter in context, and I still don't get it, but and I probably won't get it because it's not there.
Paul is talking about the rest. It just real quickly, Paul is talking, and we're assuming Paul wrote Hebrews. He's talking about the rest that the people of God received when they entered the promised land. But he said that rest didn't last. And he talks about when Joshua, if he had given them that real rest, then they wouldn't have spoken of another day, meaning when King David says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So Joshua, who lives before David, if that was the ultimate rest, then why did David talk about another rest? And so they're talking about that the real rest that we get is when we come to Christ, and that's absolutely true. There is a rest. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. But that has nothing to do with abrogating or abolishing the Ten Commandments. So yes, there is a spiritual application to the law, but you don't do away with the real law. We still need to rest. We still have a day to worship God. And why wouldn't Christians want to keep the Sabbath?
Mm-hmm. We got a website, Pastor Doug, dealing with the subject of the Sabbath, and perhaps there's some listening who've said, well, what does the Bible say about that? Take a look at the website, sabbathtruth.com. That is just sabbathtruth, www.sabbathtruth.com. And there is just a host of information talking about what does the Bible say about the Sabbath? Why is it significant for us today? And we have a study guide dealing with that subject as well called The Lost Day of History. If you call our resource line, we'll send that to you for free. The number is 800-835-6747, 835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Lost Day of History. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We have a few lines that are still open. It's a good time to get to your phone and give us a call. That's 800-463-7297. Our next call is Jerry, and he's listening from Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastors Ross and Batchelor. My question pertains to the Christian propriety of a white lie. By white lie, I mean a lie that is said to spare somebody else's feelings and has no adverse consequences on them.
Well, do you want to give me an example?
Well, somebody asked you, you know, if you're young and eligible, they ask if you want a dinner date or something, and you tell them you're busy or you have a conflict of something.
Well, I think Christians should always be honest. So, you know, a white lie is still a lie. If someone says you want to go on a date and you don't want to, you know, there's other ways of trying to spare their feelings and still be honest. You sometimes have to be a little diplomatic and as graceful as you could be, but you don't want to say anything's untrue. It's like when somebody calls the house and you tell your kids to answer the phone and say, tell them mom and dad aren't home.
Right.
Well, that's dishonest. You can say they can't come to the phone right now, but don't say, you know, you don't ever want to say anything that's not true. So I think Christians need to be very careful. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And there are times you want to be as encouraging as you can and positive as you can and diplomatic, and you have to pray for wisdom to choose your words carefully so you don't hurt people's feelings.
Well, in the example I cited, I don't know how you can really do that without hurting their feelings.
Well, and you know what? Sometimes you may just have to be honest with people and it will hurt their feelings. Sometimes the truth hurts. You want to be as graceful as you can be, but you're better off, I think, being real with people. And, you know, if someone's trying to date you and you might just need to say, you know, in my heart, I just don't feel like that's a good idea. Or, you know, be honest with them. Or I'm not comfortable with that. Pray that the Lord gives you wisdom and tact. But you want to
be honest. Yeah, you want to be tactful. But like Pastor Doug says, there is a limit. We want to be honest. We want to have a reputation of being honest. And I guess on the other side, one needs to be careful. There are some who say, well, I'm always honest. I always say things the way they are. And they use that as an excuse to be rude and untactful. So there is a balance there. You want to be tactful, concerned about, you know, the other person's feeling, and yet be honest.
Mm-hmm.
And try and be faithful to what you know to be the truth.
All right. Hey, we appreciate it, Jerry. Hope that helps a little bit.
Again, if you have a Bible-related question, we'd love to hear from you tonight. The number is 800-463-7297. That's right here to the studio, 800-463-7297.
And for Jerry, if he wants to call that number, we have that study guide called Written in Stone, talking about the law of God and the principles of obeying and why that's important.
Our resource line is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747, and the study guide Written in Stone, talking about the need to be honest and, well, to be faithful to all of that which God asks. Our next call is Aaron, and he's calling from Carmichael, California. Aaron, welcome to the phone. Welcome to the program, I should say.
Hello. I had a question because I've been talking with some people of different faiths, which are faith backgrounds in general. And I asked them where in the New Testament that it claims that we had a continual priesthood, and does Hebrews chapter 8 clear that up at all? Because it seemed like, I told him, I said, my understanding is that Jesus did away with the priesthood when he died and resurrected.
Well, he didn't do away with the concept of a priest, of course, as someone who makes intercession and they atone. Christ is our high priest. So in that sense, he is our priest. And then he calls us to be a nation of priests. So, a matter of fact, even in the Old Testament, when God called Israel, he said, I wanted you to be a nation of kings and priests. He wanted them to intercede with the other nations and represent God. And now he's asking the church to be a nation of kings and priests. So we don't offer sacrifices of lambs now. We present Christ, the Lamb of God, is the sacrifice we bring to the world. And so he is our high priest. But we don't have a priesthood in that sense where we are keeping those ceremonial laws.
Now, Aaron, you're asking with reference to a priesthood, are you referring to maybe a different religious group that insists of a priesthood currently and certain people chosen to do certain things related to that?
Well, yeah, basically men hold it, and there's two levels of it. I mean, I don't know if I should say the names of them because it might give away what group they are.
Well, that's, you can talk about what the essence of it is, and we'll let people
figure
that out.
There's a lower priesthood in it, and it has my name with an IC at the end of it, called Aaronautic. And then they have a Melchizedek priesthood. But they say this is like a restore. It's been restored back in our church, and that other churches don't hold this, and so they aren't baptizing people in the proper priesthood.
Well, I'll tell you what I think is a convincing Bible argument. Before Jesus was crucified, he went before the high priest, Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest at that time. And in the course of the trial, Caiaphas tore his robes. When the high priest tears his robes, they were never supposed to do that. That's very significant. It represented something, I believe. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. Now, this represents that it's an end to the old temple system. Of course, that temple was destroyed and never rebuilt. We are now the temple of God. And it's an end to the old priesthood. So trying to restore the old priesthood, that doesn't make sense biblically.
Yeah, that's what I was telling him. And then I said, well, can you look in the New Testament when we meet again? And he said, I got to ask for forgiveness because I really don't know the New Testament very well, which I thought was ironic. And they're claiming to be Christian, so...
Yeah, well, we should know both, but especially the New Testament portrays Christ. If a Christian doesn't know about Christ, then that's unfortunate. Hey, we appreciate your call, Aaron.
Thanks for calling, Aaron. Next call is Melissa, and she's calling from Berkeley, New York. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Good evening. My question is, can you give me some Bible reference on what day is the Sabbath? Because there's some denomination that worship on Sunday, and as Sunday Adventists, we worship on Saturday. Can you please give me what Bible text that states Saturday as the Sabbath? Please, thank you.
Yeah, there is actually no verse in the Bible that says that the Sabbath is Sunday or Saturday, because the names Saturday and Sunday are Roman names that were adopted years later. The Romans, our months are named after July, Julius Caesar, August, Augustus Caesar. So our calendar is a Roman calendar. And the days of the week, we use the Roman names. Sunday was the day of the sun. Monday was moon day. Tuesday was Twa, Wednesday was Odin's day, Thursday was Thor's day, Friday, I think, was Frida, so, and Saturday was Saturn's day. So they were all named after celestial days. In the Bible, the Jews named the days of the week, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, which was the preparation day, seventh day, the Sabbath. We can know today how to correspond those biblical days with our days of the week, because it tells us that Jesus was crucified on the preparation day. He rested in the tomb, even in the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath in his death. And he rose the first day of the week. And we all know that they call that Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection.
Correct.
So if you look in a dictionary and you look up the word first day, it'll say first day of the week, Sunday. You look up seventh day, it'll say seventh day of the week, Saturday. So all over the world for the last, you know, recorded history, there's no question about the days of the week. Calendars have been adjusted, but that never affects the weekly cycle. And so the weekly cycle has been a perpetual cycle of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 from the time of Adam to the present day. And even the, the Naval Observatory, someone mm-hmm. wrote a letter to them, and they said there's been no change in the calendar that has affected the continuity of the weekly cycle in recorded history. Encyclopedia, dictionary, first day of the week, Sunday, seventh day of the week, Saturday. And we have a website on the Sabbath that has all that. Those quotes are all there. It's a very popular site. And
the website is sabbathtruth.com, just www.sabbathtruth.com. Take a look at that. You can also call our resource line, and we'll send you a study guide entitled The Lost Day of History. Just ask for the study guide on the Sabbath, and it'll give you some additional Bible references. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide on the Sabbath, the lost day of history. And if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our phone lines are open. The number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. We have Nick, who is listening in New Jersey. Nick, welcome to the program.
Oh, how you doing, Pastor?
Doing well.
Great. I'm looking at Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 9, I believe it is.
Okay.
Where they speak of Jesus being called a wine bibber.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And I looked that up in the Greek text and everything, and the Greek text is saying to me that, you know, they accused Jesus of drinking fermented wine, and I'm a little confused with that. Because it's my understanding, I've been following these guys for a very long time now, and I study with you a lot. So.
Well, we appreciate that, Nick. First thing I think we need to remember, well, the verse is Matthew 11, 19, I think is what
I'm
you're
sorry,
referring
yes.
to. And the first thing to remember is he's talking with his enemies. In the previous verse, it says they accused Jesus of also having a devil. And so they accused Jesus of being casting out devils by the spirit of the devil. They accused him of being a Samaritan. I forget what else they accused him of. Mm. But they accused him of all kinds of things. So these are his enemies. So accusing him of being a wine bibber or a drunk. Well, Jesus was not a drunk, though he did drink at least grape juice. Because they assumed because he ate with publicans that meant he was drinking like they drink. And because Jesus did go to the house of publicans, and there were some social people of ill repute there, that doesn't mean that he was doing there what they commonly did. So they were assuming when he went to Matthew's house, and keep in mind this is written by Matthew, a former publican, that meant that he was a drunkard and a glutton. And a glutton, of course, is a person who stuffs himself with food. Jesus was not a glutton.
Now, we also know in Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, specifically in verse 10, the Bible tells us that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it's a sin.
Mm-hmm.
And to accuse Jesus of being a wine bibber, that would be accusing him of being a drunkard. Well, that couldn't have been. I mean, they could have accused Christ of that, but Jesus didn't sin. And so he couldn't have drank or been drunk with wine.
That's right.
Just real quick, was he from, I believe it's called the Nazarene order, like Samson was, where he didn't drink or anything like that? And I could take the rest of my answer over the phone.
All right. Well, I'll do my best to answer that. Now, what I'm going to share is a theory, Nick. Jesus, there is one verse in Matthew where it said he would be called a Nazarite, and because he was from Nazareth. And folks are wondering, and that, they've painted Jesus often with long hair, thinking that maybe he took the Nazarite vow. Some people were, they were Nazarites for life. Some people could take the Nazarite vow for a period of time. And it's possible that Jesus took the Nazarite vow until he began his ministry at his baptism. And that's just a speculation, because it's obvious a Nazarite could not drink anything from the vine. You couldn't even eat grapes or raisins. And so, you know, Jesus, obviously, at the Last Supper, even though it was unfermented, he drank grape juice. And so his Nazarite vow would have been done by then, and some have thought that it ended when he began his ministry. So, by the way, we do have a book that has to do with alcohol. It's called The Christian and Alcohol. And I wrote that a few years ago because we got a lot of questions on it. We'll send you a free copy, Nick.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book, Alcohol and the Christian. We'll be happy to send that to you. If you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We have Tommy listening from Honolulu, Hawaii. Tommy, welcome to the program.
Hello, guys. Hello, Pastor Doug. Tommy D, the rock and roll singer from Hawaii. How you doing, good buddy?
Hi. Good to hear from you, Tommy.
I hope your family's doing well and everything. Listen, quick question, my friend. Why do famous pastors, you know, very, very famous pastors, they talk about the Ten Commandments, talk about God's Word and honoring the Ten Commandments, but every time these buggers get to the Fourth Commandment, they sidestep that bugger. I mean, they definitely walk around it. And I'm talking about famous, famous pastors, and I've never understood why they do that when that's the one commandment that God says, remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And it's always confused me. And I'm talking about famous pastors. So I've never understood that. And there's a famous pastor over here that's written several books, and he's one that says the same thing. And it just, I don't, because one said it's the Lord's Day, and the Sabbath is the Sabbath, so there's a difference. So so I just want to know.
Let me give you an answer before we go to our break, Tommy, as quickly as I can. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's not very popular. A number of these pastors, they understand what the Bible says, and they just are trying to avoid the embarrassment of that contention that they may be keeping the wrong day biblically and that they can't give a Bible answer. So they just stream by that commandment. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on our break here. We don't have time to take another caller, but we do from time to time like to mention some of the websites that Amazing Facts has. We've mentioned several times on the program so far the SabbathTruth.com website, but we also have some others dealing with some very important Bible subjects. One of the more popular ones is, well, it's got an interesting name, HellTruth.com.
A lot of people ask questions about what happens if you're lost and you die. Is there purgatory, limbo? Do people burn in a lake of fire forever and ever? Do you have a body? Or do you just go to sleep? Is it annihilation? What does the Bible really teach about what happens if a person is lost and they die? Some people have been driven to distraction wondering, what's happened to my loved ones that died if they were lost? You'll be comforted by the truth at this website, helltruth.com. Don't go away, friends. More Bible questions coming.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live, friends. And if you just joined us, this is a live international interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible question, that's why we're here. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we will do our best. And between Pastor Ross and I, we probably got about 50 years of ministry. And we got our Bible computers open before us, so we'll find out what the Word says for itself. If you'd like to call in, we got some lines open. And I understand that technically our phone line went down for part of the program. And so, hey, you've got a fresh chance to call in 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. That's 800-463-7297. Or if you want the acronym, that's 800-GOD-SAYS. Brings you into the studio with your Bible question. And also, we're streaming right now. If you'd like to watch the program, and that address is live.amazingfacts.org.
All right, well, we're ready for the phone lines. Our next question then is coming from Ed from Chicago, Illinois. Ed, welcome to the program.
Hello, guys. Thank you for taking my call. I always see you guys, and God bless your ministry. It's amazing.
Well, praise the Lord.
I have a quick question for you guys, and it's regarding the time of the end, the times that we're living. And the question is, how do we overcome the fear of the things that are to come to this earth?
Well, you know, the Bible does tell us that in the last days, I think it's Luke 21, Pastor Ross, men's hearts failing for fear, looking after those things that are coming on the earth. So there is fear, but if you fear God appropriately, you won't really fear those other things. One of the things that's going to be cast in the lake of fire is the fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. God doesn't want us to live in fear.
Yeah, the verse you're referring to is Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Speaking of the end of time, it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So one of the signs of the end is fear. But you know, for the Christian, we don't have to be afraid. Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you perfect rest. Christ has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And something else to bear in mind, I just preached this past weekend on the outpouring of the seven last plagues. It's going to be a whole lot better for those who have their confidence in Christ when that time of trouble comes, because God's going to take care of them. God's going to protect them. It's going to be a lot worse for those who have not come to Jesus and found safety in him.
When Jesus was on the stormy sea at night, and the disciples woke him up and said, Lord, we're perishing. They were exceedingly afraid during that experience. He said, why are you so afraid? I mean, Jesus was at peace in a storm. And I think the Lord told us there are going to be storms. The wise man builds on the rock. He knows that his house is rooted in the rock. He can sleep at night. And if we are building our faith on the rock of Christ's word, then, like it says in Psalm 91, 10,000 might fall down at your side, but it will not come nigh unto thee if you make the Most High your habitation. You ought to read that, Ed. Psalm 91 give you a lot of encouragement.
No, I do, and I read the Bible a lot. So would you say that it's normal to be fearful, even if you're a Christian?
Well, I think that when you contemplate the end events, it could be awesome and maybe a little troubling. But it isn't good if a Christian is living in a state of apprehension, because it's hard for you to attract other people to the faith if you don't have peace. You know what I'm saying?
No, right. And I never talk about these things with anyone, not even with my wife for the most part. But there's something inside of me that, you know, I think about these things day after day, every day. And I'm wondering if it's normal.
You know, it is. And I think that when the Holy Spirit works on you, sometimes there's a conviction and we realize the times in which we're living. You know, any soldier on the battlefield, if he just goes marching off without any kind of apprehension, he's not going to last long. That kind of fear keeps you alive. And so a certain awareness of, you know, some of the cataclysmic things that will be happening at the end should wake us up and help us keep our spiritual priorities. But I don't think we should be living wringing our hands from day to day. You know, we should.
Thank
God wants
that.
Us to have a peace. All right. Appreciate
Thank you much.
God bless, Ed.
We have AJ, who is listening from Maryland, Baltimore. AJ, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. Thanks for taking my call.
Evening.
My question is, it's sort of in reference to the statement made, I believe it's in a few of the Gospels, you know, how about drunkards, thieves, and such as the like cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm actually a recovering heroin addict. And now I've tried several years to come clean. I've been in and out of hospitals. Nothing has worked out too well for me. But I was put on medicine that has actually kept me off of drugs for quite a long time now. And I'm just wondering how that kind of goes along with that statement in the Bible, because I've kind of, though I'm not taking drugs, I've sort of traded one addiction for another.
So it's like a methadone program or something?
Yeah, it's similar. It's Subutex, which is it's not quite as bad as methadone, but it's basically it does the same type of thing.
Well, obviously, that is intended to be a bridge to complete recovery. It's like when someone takes the tobacco patch, they're still getting their nicotine fix, but they're breaking the pattern of buying the cigarettes and smoking as a step to ultimately being free. You don't want to be getting your nicotine through a patch the rest of your life.
Right.
And I believe you can be free. You know, I know so many people that struggled with that and other things, and you can get the victory. You know, God can help an alcoholic quit drinking. He can get people off crack, which is, I understand, maybe even harder than heroin. And I grew up in New York City during the heroin era, and I had a number of friends, and even my mom's friends, she was in show business, and musicians just struggled. So I know it's a terrible monster, but Christ can make you free. And I don't want to be, you know, the doctor giving you professional advice on how to get off the transitional medication you're on. But make sure that you understand that it's transitional, because you don't want to be the rest of your life taking some kind of drug to just keep you...
Right, just to keep me normal.
Yeah.
It's just kind of like where I'm at. It's and this last year, I've been in and out of hospitals, you know, like the mental hospitals and stuff like that. It's been rough.
Do you go to church?
Yes, I do. Yeah.
Get involved with a good spiritual group and a Bible study. Find a good Bible study. And, you know, you can't survive as a Christian, especially if you're struggling with an addiction, on what you might get from, 2 hours of church once a week.
Right.
You're going to need more to compensate and just get that encouragement.
Right.
And,
you know, the verse you referred to a little earlier, where the Bible, actually it's the Apostle Paul in this instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he lists a whole list of things. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on to talk about those who are idolaters and drunkards and so on and so forth. It's quite a list. But then there's hope in verse 11, for he adds, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So Paul says, you know, and if you read the list, yeah, there were some real challenges that these people had. But Paul says, you were like this, but God has cleansed you and washed you. And so there's always hope. No matter where a person is, there's always hope.
We have a new study book that Rich and Susan Collenberg wrote on recovery. And these are two friends of ours involved in Christian ministry that were both addicted to drugs, and they have been free from that for years, both cigarettes and other harder drugs. And I'm trying to remember the title of the book. But if you contact Amazing Facts and you ask for the book on the recovery, oh, it's called Seven Steps to Freedom or something like that. Ask for the Seven Steps book. And
I can get that on the Amazing Facts.
Yeah, Amazing Facts website.
I'll give you a number to call as well, and you can just call and ask for that. And then also take a look at the Amazing Facts website. The number is 800-835-6747, and ask for the book Seven Steps to Freedom. That's 800-835-6747, or go to the website amazingfacts.org, type that in, and you can read the book online, Seven Steps to Freedom.
Well, all right, well, thanks a lot.
All right, thanks for calling. Our next caller is Frankie, and he's calling from El Paso, Texas. Frankie, welcome to the program.
Well, hello. How you doing?
Good, Frankie. And your question tonight?
And my question is, in the Last Supper, the Lord, when he passes the cup of wine, and he says, "This is my blood, drink it, for it's shed for you." Did he say, too, that to not drink of the vine until I return with thee?
Well, I think you're talking about Matthew.
Matthew 14, 25.
Okay.
Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you new in the Father's kingdom."
Mm-hmm.
Well, you want to read that?
Yeah, let me read it. Actually, it's what you said, Pastor. You can read it both in Matthew 26, 29 and also in Mark 14, 25, where Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Yeah, so Christ is just saying he won't drink it again until he drinks it with us, and he specifies new, meaning new wine, which is unfermented, with us in the kingdom of God. In other words, he was going to wait to have that meal again until he serves it with us as the wedding feast of the Lamb in the kingdom. So that's what a groom did when they made a proposal to the bride, and so he's speaking in the language of a Jewish wedding there. But yeah, appreciate that, Frankie. And we also, if you have a question about wine in the Bible, and we have that book, Alcohol and the Christian, and we'll send you a free copy if you ask, and appreciate your call.
The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the book, Alcohol and the Christian. We'll send it out to you. We have Rick, who is listening from Michigan. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you guys doing tonight?
Doing well.
My question is about Melchizedek. I would like to know, what does the termination mean, we're priest of Melchizedek, and did the Levitical priest derive from him?
All right, well, first, to understand the Melchizedek priesthood, you got to know who is Melchizedek. Melchizedek, of course, is an Old Testament name.
Yes,
of this enigma, this person appears out of nowhere in history. And when Abraham won this decisive battle to rescue Lot and his family, coming back from Damascus, which is modern-day Syria, he passed by the area of Salem, now known as Jerusalem, and there was a king there by the name of Melchizedek. And it says he brought forth bread and wine. He was the high priest of God, and he, you know, interceded. And Abraham, he must have been a very important person, because Abraham gives him tithe of all the bounty from winning this war. And so what Paul is saying in Hebrews is, we are not priests after the priesthood of Aaron or the Levites. We are more priests now, like Melchizedek. Christ was not a priest of any one tribe. He is a priest for God's people. Now, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi or Aaron. He came from the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
So that, in a nutshell, is the difference. So we're part of that priesthood,
and of course,
spiritual priesthood.
Paul picks up on that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, and he makes the analogy that Christ was of the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. In other words, meaning that the priesthood of Christ is broader and has a greater significance than the Levitical priesthood, because Jesus is both a priest as well as a king. And as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, he is our high priest ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary.
Yeah, it's interesting that Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness. He was the priest of Salem, Jerusalem. Jesus is our high priest, king of righteousness of the new Jerusalem. So there was Paul's making an analogy there, the spiritual comparison.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with the Old Testament sanctuary and also the services associated with that. And I think anyone wanting to learn more about the priesthood in Scripture would find that interesting. The study guide is entitled God Drew the Plans, talking about the Old Testament sanctuary. If you'd give us a call on our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide God drew the plans, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Dan, and he's listening from Connecticut. Dan, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Hey, first-time caller. I love your program.
Well, thank you. Glad you called. And you must be on the road.
Yeah, I'm on the road. My question is, I've always wondered, since my at my father's funeral, that, you know, because he was a gardener, that he loved children, that in heaven, you know, he'd be, you know, like, you know, working God's garden and being among children. My question is, I've also heard this, when you go to heaven, are you going to be doing work for the Lord, like, in something that you do here on earth? I mean, that's going to be hovering around playing a harp. I mean, maybe doing work of what you had of a skill here on earth.
Yes, let me give you a couple of verses on what's going to happen in heaven. And your father will be real happy in the kingdom, because it does say that they'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them.
Mm-hmm.
They'll build houses and inhabit them. And you can read in Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, meaning, you know, lions and lambs don't usually get along in this world, and a little child will lead them. So there's children there. The wild animals are tame. You'll be able to garden. And it's, you know, if the promised land flowed with milk and honey, just the earth made new is going to be more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. Nothing in the Bible says anything about our floating on clouds and playing harps. That kind of came out of medieval mythology. The Bible talks about heaven as being a very real world that God is going to create. He creates a new heavens and a new earth, meaning the atmosphere around our planet and our world is made new. And we have a lesson that we'll send you, if you can remember this, Dan, that talks specifically about the subject of heaven.
The lesson is entitled A Colossal City in Space. You can just ask for the Space City, talking about heaven. The number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, A Colossal City in Space, all about heaven and what the righteous will do. Our next caller is Fernando, and he is calling from the Virgin Islands. Fernando, welcome to the program. You on the air, Fernando?
I think immortal means self-existing kind of guy. Is Christ immortal?
Yes. It's very simple. Jesus said, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And Christ is immortal. He's eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So you have to get real close to your phone. Do you have a question on that?
Well, it's just that I thought immortal meant that one cannot die.
Well,
the Bible says that God alone is immortal.
Yes.
That God alone cannot die. And Christ died for our transgression.
Well, when Christ came to earth, he laid aside his divinity.
Even in heaven, John saw God on the throne, and Christ came and take the book out of his hand. But anyway, I just wanted to know if Christ is immortal. That is why I called.
And yeah.
Thank you very much.
Jesus now. All right. Thank you very much, Fernando. Jesus now has his glorified body, and he is eternal. He's immortal. He will never die again. It says, I'm alive forevermore, and he's never going to die. When he came to earth as a man, he laid aside that, you know, a number of aspects of his divinity. And so, yes, he did die.
And, you know, the Bible speaks of the incarnation of Jesus coming to earth as being a mystery. We know what the Bible says. We can't fully understand how the creator of all the universe could lay aside his divinity and take upon himself humanity and actually die for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, he's resurrected and ascends to heaven. There is that mysterious element of this. And yet the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning, and he will be with God forever without end. And he's our creator and savior.
Absolutely. All right, who do we have lined up?
Our next call is Lynn, and she's calling from Massachusetts. Lynn, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you tonight?
Great. Thank you for calling.
What a pleasant surprise. I'm here in Cambridge, and the question, I'm formatting it in a way where how relevant is it that we start following and helping the fellow believers follow prophecy? Along with that, I want to put it in that format, and how long should they be spending in the Word, you know, because in the last 3 years, my first job, I worked nights, and I was able to spend like 6 hours a night in the Lord and fasted once a week. The last 11 months, I haven't been able to work, and I can honestly say in recent months, I've spent like 8 to 10 hours a day in the Word and seeking the Lord. And I'll tell you, with that young man that called about the heroin addiction, time in the Lord will fill that cup and help substantially.
Yeah, absolutely. Time in the Word.
But what I want to say is that it's so you listen to talk radio or you hear the news, which I don't follow. I follow online news. And everybody seems to be aware things are in peril. But you go in the churches and you listen to Christian radio and you think we were heading to paradise and we weren't even going to so much as get a hair singed. And I just really appeal to the pastors to start being more honest with the body of Christ that we're headed for troubled times and Christians have been dying since time immemorial for their faith. And I think it's highly likely that we're facing significant potential suffering as believers on a wide scale. And
right.
I don't think they're helping by not telling people.
You're right, Lynn, that we need to, the pastors need to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible
mm-hmm.
says they need to cry aloud, spare not, lift up the trumpet, show people their sins and tell them to repent. It's like that parable of, what is it, Pilgrim's Progress. He says, repent and flee from the wrath to come. So, you know, we are living in very perilous times. A lot of Bible prophecy, I think we're on the cusp of the fulfillment of some very major Bible prophecies, and that there is going to be a time of trouble ahead. So pastors need to be faithful to let people know that. And we have a book that we can send you, Lynn. It's called Anything But Secret. It talks about the tribulation and what that means and the second coming of the Lord.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. And the book written by Pastor Doug is entitled Anything But Secret, talking about the second coming of Christ and what the Bible says will happen just prior to his coming. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Anything But Secret. Our next caller is Sarah, and she is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Yes, I'm very enthralled by your articulation and wisdom. I was going to say something about Jesus in terms of, but I changed my mind. I've been studying, and I'm not allowed to say what kind of faith I am, but my last name begins with Cohen. And anyway, about we're made in the image of God, right?
Right. Now, Sarah, we've got, before we run off the air, we've only got 2 minutes, so I want to make sure you have a chance to state your question.
My question is, what does it mean that we are made, if I'm made in the image of God, how can I learn to feel that image and his awesome qualities and everything? If that's who I am, I'm in the image of God.
Well, especially when you consider all the life on the planet here, man being made in the image of God was the crowning act of creation, according to Moses, here in this world. You look at how far superior man is to the other creatures in our ability to, you know, just the process and think in abstract forms. And I think even Shakespeare said something very interesting about man, how angelic-like he is. But yeah, I think that it's wonderful when you consider it. And that's why men are so precious to be saved, is because it's not like, you know, trying to spare a mosquito that's trapped in the water or something. Man is made in the image of God, mm-hmm. and saving a human soul is so precious that God became a man to save men. I think that's the greatest evidence of the power of God's love, is that he loved man so much, he became a human to save mankind. That's what the Messiah did.
Mm-hmm. The power is demonstrated in the sacrifice that was made for man's salvation. You know, the beautiful thing about being made in the image of God is not only is there the physical resemblance, but we also have the ability now to communicate with him. And he communicates to us through his word, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, so we can actually have a real personal relationship with our Creator. And that's because we've been made in his image.
That's right. He wants to reason with us. Mm-hmm. He wants a relationship with us. Friends, I think you can tell that we've run out of time for tonight's program. But look forward to hearing from you again. Go to the website. There's more information there, amazingfacts.org. You can watch these programs, and also you'll see other Bible resources. God bless. Until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.